In the last few Sundays that I've been preaching, we have been studying worship. Jesus said there will come a time when those who worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. And we have been looking at such worship. We started with singing and looked at the singing that the church in the first century did. Then we looked at prayer. And this morning we will be looking at worship in and through the Lord's Supper. A central part of Christian worship is the Lord's Supper. The supper is a memorial that Christians have been commanded, for example, by the apostles and the early church, to do upon the first day of the week. It is the defining event, or it's a memorial of the defining event of our Christian faith, the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It proclaims also the hope in His return, the fulmination of our salvation and of our glory in heaven. Through the Lord's Supper, we are communing with Jesus and with one another. It is a messianic meal. Unlike singing and praying, which can be done in worship at any time and any place, the Lord's Supper has a certain time and a certain place to be acted out. The first day of the week and when the church assembles. Have you ever wondered why the first day of the week has been called the Lord's Day? It's because it's the day of His glorification. The day that God rose Him up from the dead. And this is the reason that I believe the apostles chose the first day of the week to celebrate and commune the Lord Jesus Christ through the Lord's Supper. In many churches, the practice of worship through the Lord's Supper has been perverted. It has been changed from what the Lord initiated. Many believe that the bread and the grape juice actually become the blood and the body of the Lord, but the Bible doesn't teach that. Many have deviated from the example of the apostles and the early church and no longer have the Lord's Supper on Sunday or allow it to happen on other days of the week. There are many that make the Lord's Supper a meaningless ritual. They go through the forms, but where is their heart? Thinking on home problems, on unpaid bills, on what to do after the church services leave. The Lord's Supper is a part of our spiritual worship. It should not be trivialized, reduced to form. It should not be reduced to once a year or once a month or on special occasions. Our examples have been the first day of every week. Human traditions at time have also interfered with the Lord's Supper. One cup, many cups, a white cloth over the Lord's Supper. Should the fruit of the vine be wine or grape juice? While none of these alone are wrong, when these have become human traditions and are forced upon others, then it has extended itself over what the Lord meant it to be. It has become human tradition. It was Jesus who initiated and instituted the Lord's Supper. We are told on that last Passover feast that He took bread and broke it, and took wine, and had the apostles or the disciples at that time each take of the loaf and drink of the vine. It was Jesus who chose these elements to memorialize his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The Passover was a Jewish memorial meal. Who knows what it was to memorialize? What was the Passover feast to memorialize? Yeah. It was to remind the Jews of their exodus from Egypt, and to remind them that it was God who had saved them. It was a memorial to this feast. And the Passover lamb, an important part of that history, because it was the blood of the Passover lamb that did what? That saved the firstborn of every Jewish family from the plague of death on Egypt. And this is the origin of the Passover feast that Jesus used to teach his disciples the Lord's Supper. Now, the Lord's Supper is not the Passover feast, though Jesus used some of the symbolism of the Passover feast. Both were a memorial feast of a significant event in their historical faith. The blood of the Passover lamb is what saved the firstborn of Israel during the plague upon Egypt, the same as it is the blood of our Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus, that will one day let the angel of death pass over us, that we might enter into the blessedness of our Lord and Savior in heaven and the forgiveness of sins. And it was Jesus himself who connected the symbolism. In Luke 22, verse 15 and 16, he said, "I wanted very much to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. I will not eat another Passover meal until it is given its true meaning in the kingdom of God." Through this memorial meal, the apostles and today Christians can remember the crucified body of the Lord. Through this messianic banquet, we commune with Jesus and with each other in the kingdom of God, because it has been established. The elements of the Lord's Supper are what, Charlie? Bread and fruit of the vine. And leavened bread. True, true. Because they were there at the Passover. And it was Jesus who chose these two elements to celebrate with and to give meaning to. Unleavened bread was chosen because the Israelites didn't know when God was going to call them and they were going to leave. So they didn't put the leaven in, because that takes time. I know my wife has recently made bread, and you have to put the yeast in there, and it's got to sit somewhere warm. I forget for how many hours, and it rises. Well, if you don't know when you're going to be called, when the Lord says, come, then you can't use leaven. And so unleavened bread was used in the Passover. And the wine, the fruit of the vine. In those days, it was more than likely wine, because they had no other way to preserve electricity, to preserve grape juice. They didn't have electricity or refrigerators. But it was the symbolism of these two things: unleavened bread for his body, and the fruit of the vine, the blood of Jesus. And we read that it was Jesus who took these objects and thanked the Lord, and then gave them to his disciples. Of the bread, he said in Matthew 26:26, "Take this bread and eat it. This is my body." Of the fruit of the vine, he said, "Every one of you drink this." This is the blood, which is the new agreement that God makes with his people. This blood is poured out for many to forgive their sins. They ate of the same bread and drank of the same wine of the same cup. This communal meal bound them together in one body. The body of Jesus. Jesus told the disciples that this was the last time and place in which he would observe this memorial feast with them until the establishment of his Father's kingdom. Matthew 26:29, I tell you this, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus promised that he would be present then, and that he would observe the Lord's Supper with them. He communes with his disciples in the kingdom of God, which Paul tells us is the church. Even Jesus, when Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I tell you, you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the power of death will not be able to defeat it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The things you don't allow on earth will not be the things that God does not allow. And the things you allow on earth will be the things that God allows. Let me read that again because I read it wrong. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The things you don't allow on earth will be the things that God does not allow. And the things you allow on earth will be the things that God allows. The Lord's Supper allows us to enjoy table fellowship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's abuse. In correcting the Corinthian Christians, Jesus wrote in 1 Corinthians some things that are important for us. He let them know that their participation in idolatrous worship destroyed the communion with the Lord and with one another. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, he said, we give thanks for the cup of blessing, which is a sharing in the blood of Christ. And the bread that we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. In verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons also. You cannot share the Lord's table and the table of demons. The Lord's Supper joins Christians in a communion with Christ, our Lord. The Greek word used for share is koinonia. It means share or sharing. It also means communion, participation, and fellowship. To worship a false god or to worship in false ways destroys the relationship we have with Christ. Christ and idols are incompatible. So are participating in idol worship and worshiping the Lord. Worshiping anyone or anything besides God, or employing worship practices which did not originate with Jesus or through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, contaminates and compromises our worship, our spiritual worship to God. With worship, we engage in more than just social activities and cultural customs. We become a part of whom and what we worship. Paul describes this fellowship of the body in 1 Corinthians 10:17. He says, because there is one loaf of bread, we who are many are one body, because we all share that one loaf. He added that this also applied to the sacrifices that the Jewish nation had in the temple. He also talked about worship to idols, meaning it joined these people to those idols. by participating in false worship or to a false god, worshipers not only tolerate, but participate and approve that which they worship. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 18, he said, "Think about the Israelites. Do not those who eat the sacrifices share in the altar?" Or verse 20, "But I say that what is sacrificed to idols is offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to share anything with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons also. You cannot share the Lord's table and the table of demons. We have been called to be holy. We have been called to separate ourselves from these things." Isn't it interesting? The worship in the Old Testament was complicated. There were so many things they had to memorize and to do. And did you know that the reason that they were sent into captivity for 70 years was because of their refusal to have their Sabbath year? And for every Sabbath year that they didn't celebrate, they received a year in captivity. It shows how important form is. But the form of the Old Testament was more complicated than the form of worship in the New. Christ simplified it. When we look at singing, congregational singing and individual singing as worship, prayer as worship, the Lord's Supper as worship, we see how God has designed a simpler form that we can concentrate on the spiritual side, that we can remember and think and worship according to God through the heart. Paul's instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 gives us the fullest teaching in Scripture on the Lord's Supper and worshiping through the Lord's Supper. The Corinthian Christians were not following the apostolic teaching of the Lord's Supper. They had been following much teaching of Paul. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and 2, "I praise you because you remember me in everything, and you follow closely the teachings just as I gave them to you." So he complimented them because they were following closely many of the teachings that he had given them. But as far as the Lord's Supper, here's what he said in the verses 17 and 18 of chapter 11. "And the things I tell you now, I do not praise you, because when you come together, you do more harm than good. First, I hear that when you meet together as a church, you are divided. And I believe some of this. When you come together, you are not really eating the Lord's Supper. Because of the divisions among them, and because of the way they celebrated the Lord's Supper," he says, "you are not really eating the Lord's Supper." He's saying your worship is not right. Paul implied that when they came together, it should be to absorb the Lord's Supper. Later, in that same letter, he talked about their custom of coming together upon the first day of the week, and he says, "This should be the time that you lay by side that collection for the saints in Jerusalem." He's letting them know that when they gather together, that's just a logical time to give for this good cause. This would imply that they were observing the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. This seemed to be the approved apostolic practice. Even in Luke, even in the account of Luke in Acts 20 and verse 7, he says, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight." Now don't worry, my voice would give out long before midnight ever got here. I've got a weak voice, even though my wife tells me I'm loud. But the consensus of the early church, through what we know in the New Testament, including the history of the early church that we have, confirms this practice of meeting upon the first day of the week to participate in the Lord's Supper. No evidence exists in either Scripture or early church history to challenge this practice. Factions existed in the Corinthian church. We know this through the book of Corinthians. So much so that when they met, they didn't eat together. Paul said that this was the reason they were sick and dying and weak. They're not following the apostolic teaching on the observance of the Lord's Supper drew the spiritual life out of them. Here is what Paul says happened to them in 1 Corinthians 11:29. He says, because all who eat the bread and drink the cup without recognizing the body eat and drink judgment against themselves. This is why so many in your group are sick and weak, and many have died. Paul was apparently referring to the division in the church there in Corinth, and how this was causing them to be weak and sickly and spiritually dead. Factions in the church are unhealthy. Factions in the church, left uncorrected, sap the spiritual strength of the church and causes many members to die and be weak and sick. In summary, let's define the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a sacred apostolic tradition based upon the words of Jesus in that last Passover before his death. 1 Corinthians 11:23, Paul says, this teaching I gave you is the same teaching I received from the Lord on the night when the Lord Jesus was handed over to be killed. Secondly, the Lord's Supper is a messianic banquet. Every first day of the week, the citizens of the kingdom of God gather around the table to eat the bread and drink the fruit of the vine. Every time Jesus, our host, is present, is a time of sacred communion with Jesus and his church. This will take place on the first day of every week until Jesus returns to collect his holy people. Third, the Lord's Supper is a thanksgiving feast, and we have much to be thankful through the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Fourth, the Lord's Supper is a memorial supper. In Luke 19:22, Jesus said, do this to remember me. Our remembrance is not just a remembering of his sacrifice, but of his resurrection. And to remember that we are in spiritual communion with our Savior at this time. Fifth, the Lord's Supper is a covenant meal. With the death of Jesus, the old covenant came to an end. It was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we now have a new covenant through his blood. Matthew 26:28, this is my blood, which is the new agreement that God makes with his people. This blood is poured out for many to forgive their sins. We should not observe this covenant meal lightly or frivolously. The entrance fee was expensive because it cost the Lord Jesus his life and his blood. Sixth, the Lord's Supper is a proclamation celebration. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:26, every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are telling others about the Lord's death until he comes. Every first day of the week, we are not only proclaiming the world his death, but that he will one day return to judge the world. And seventh and last, the Lord's Supper is a family fellowship. We hinder worship when we are estranged from a brother or sister in Christ. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:23? So when you offer your gift to God at the altar, and you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there at the altar, go and make peace with that person, and then come and offer your gift. We handicap spiritual growth if we refuse to observe the Lord's Supper with fellow Christians. Understanding the purpose of the Lord's Supper is important. It is a central part of the Christian assembly and a sacred act in which we join with Jesus and one another in a messianic memorial feast. And this is a very important part of our spiritual worship. Is your heart right with Christ this morning? Are you worshiping in spirit and in truth after the will of God? If you have not yet put on Christ in baptism, you can do it this morning. We'll be more than happy to wash away your sins in the blood of the Lamb. But if you are estranged from a brother, this is also the time to come forward and let us help you to make things right. Our spiritual worship depends upon it. Will you not come as we stand and sing?